We've already discovered why we should study the Bible in the first two studies. In our last study, which is the third study, we started thinking about preparing to study the Bible. And in that study, we talked about two of five steps that are necessary for Bible study. And the first step was that we must be a believer. We must be a believer. We must be a Christian who believes in Jesus Christ. And the second step that we discovered in our last study was that we must have an intense desire to know the truth in order to know the truth. I want to repeat that because the emphasis is important. I said we must have an intense desire to know the truth in order to know the truth. Sometimes when we come to the Bible and we study it, we think to ourselves that we want to learn the Bible. What we should want to do is to know the truth that the Bible teaches us. Now, there is a difference. And the difference is that we can study the Bible and end up with a wrong understanding. And if that's true, that's not truth. When we do Bible study, we want to study it so that we can know the truth. That's the goal. So I said that we have to have an intense desire to know the truth in order to find the truth, in order to know the truth. That's what we discovered in our last study. In this study, we're going to look at the third step. And the third step is that we must diligently work hard to interpret the Bible accurately. The point is that if we do not work hard at interpreting the Bible, we won't interpret it accurately. It requires some work to understand it accurately. And I want to start with an illustration that explains the results of one type of Bible study. I want to ask a question. Have you heard about the seeker-sensitive approach to doing church? Let me repeat the question. Have you heard about the seeker-sensitive approach to doing church? The next question is, what is the seeker-sensitive approach? The seeker-sensitive approach is not that interested in teaching about sin, teaching about salvation, teaching about how to live the Christian life, and Scripture. They de-emphasize it. The emphasis of the ministry is on felt needs, what a person feels that they need, as opposed to actually teaching them what Scripture says. The goal in a seeker-sensitive church is to please or to attract people in order to build the size of the church. And this movement became very popular in the 1980s, late 1980s, and continued into the 2000s. And in a recent book written by two men, Costi Hinn, who is the nephew of Benny Hinn, and Anthony Wood, they wrote a statement from their book about this seeker-sensitive movement. They write, "A high-profile megachurch pastor had what he described as the wake-up call of his life. When he realized parts of his church were built on the power of strategy instead of the Scriptures. For 30 years, the seeker-sensitive methods turned his church into a massive enterprise. Tens of thousands of people attended his uplifting sermons. People-centered programs kept everyone happily engaged in church life, and as the numbers increased, it seemed that they were changing the world. However, when the church conducted a research survey to test the spiritual growth and member satisfaction rates, they found large portions of their congregation was biblically illiterate. That is, they did not know the Bible. The pastor and his leaders quickly realized that they had spent 30 years of their lives and millions of dollars going in the wrong direction. After publicly repenting, they expressed their need to establish the next 30 years of ministry on the foundation of the Scriptures." Now that is an amazing admission. A church had gone down the wrong path of trying to help believers grow in the faith, and they had failed because they went about it the wrong way. The pastor of the church made an announcement as well. And in the announcement, he made this statement. I'm not going to read all of his statement, but here's part of his statement. He said, "We should have taught people how to read their Bible, how to do the spiritual practices much more aggressively on their own." I think there's two important parts to the statement. They should have taught people how to read the Bible. Can I also add how to study the Bible? I think that's what he meant. And how to do it on their own. They did not do that. And so that's one of the reasons that we are talking about how to study the Bible. It is not enough to just be in church and to hear someone teach the Scriptures. We need to do Bible study on our own. So I wanted to start by talking about the seeker-sensitive movement because it illustrates what happens when believers do not diligently work hard to interpret the Bible on their own. I remember a pastor on one occasion making the comment to his congregation that he did not think that he needed anyone else to teach the people in the church other than himself. I thought that was an amazing admission. He thought he was enough. The point is that without personal, serious Bible study, baby Christians will remain baby Christians. Baby Christians will remain baby Christians. I want us to turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And while you're turning there, let me make a couple of comments. First, I want us to look at several passages in Scripture that discuss Bible study and the results of Bible study. I have given you an illustration already, and now I want us to discover what the Scripture teaches us. And the first verse that we're going to look at is Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And we have discussed this passage now several times already. But as the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, it is good that we are reminded of these things. I find that passage of Scripture amazing. Three times he tells us that it's good that we remember. And so that's exactly what he did to those to whom he was writing. He reminded them. And Acts chapter 17, verse 11 is about the people in the ancient city of Berea. The apostle Paul had just come from the city of Thessalonica, and he has arrived in the city. And Acts chapter 17, verse 11 describes the response of the people in Berea to Paul's teaching. It says, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." This is an important verse. And as I've already said, we've looked at this already a couple of times, but I want to look at it again tonight. And I just think this verse is wonderful. This is a wonderful verse. The verse reminds us that God loved the fact that the Bereans were examining the Scriptures daily. This is a very positive verse. And the reason it's in the Bible is so that we will know that God approved of what the Bereans did. I want you to notice, daily they were studying the Scriptures. That is, these people were hungry to learn what the Scriptures were saying. They wanted to know truth. That's what they wanted. If you want a motivation to study the Bible, here it is. They were more noble-minded. Would you like God to say that about you? Would you like God to say that you're more noble-minded and to put it in the Bible? Isn't this amazing? God put this in the Bible so that we would know that that's God's evaluation of them. That's how God felt about these people, is that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Wouldn't you like to have God consider you to be noble because you search the Scriptures? This is a motivation to study the Bible every day, or as often as you can get to it. And let's hope it's more than just once or twice a week. The message here is that they were more noble. Personally, I want God's approval. It is similar to what Paul wanted. in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse 7. Paul had a great desire too. And he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And he talks about the fact that there will be a reward for him in the future. He wanted God's approval. Here are two ways in which we can please the Lord. We can fight the good fight, we can finish the course, and we can also study Scripture. This is great. The next verse is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. It's about the elders of the church. And in this passage, the Holy Spirit is going to urge the congregation to give special honor to certain elders. And as I read the verse, I want you to ask yourself, who is to receive special honor? I'm not looking for someone's name. I'm looking for what the person does. It says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So, who's given special honor? The message is that all of the elders are considered worthy of double honor, but then it says, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. The Holy Spirit has singled out those elders who work hard at preaching and teaching. So now think about Acts chapter 17, verse 11 for a minute. In Acts 17, 11, the Holy Spirit honored those who seriously studied the Bible. They searched the Scriptures, we were told, daily. And then here, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, the Holy Spirit gives special honor to the elders who seriously studied the Bible. So, what's the message? The message is God greatly approves of serious Bible study. God greatly approves of daily Bible study, and not just daily Bible study, but as it says here, those who work hard at teaching and preaching. Those are two very important verses. Those two verses should be a motivation for us to want to study the Bible. The third verse I want us to look at is 2 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to look at chapter 2 and look at verse 15. And it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The Greek word for diligent here has a sense of giving intense effort. It's also a command in the Greek. This means that we are actually being commanded. Believers are commanded to diligently give intense effort to do what the rest of the verse says. So what does the rest of the verse say? Obviously, intense effort is required to accurately handle the word of truth. There's another key word in here. It's the word workman. So we need to be workmen when it comes to studying the Bible. All of these words, be diligent, to be a workman, accurately handling the word of truth, reinforce the idea of laboring in the word of God in order to correctly interpret it, in order to correctly understand it. So the message is that God approves when we seriously study the Bible. God wants us to work hard at Bible study as we seek to accurately interpret its meaning. So what does all of this suggest? What does all this suggest? Let me volunteer the answer. What does all of this suggest? The meaning may not be what we think it is when we casually read it. One of the problems that we have as Christians on occasions is that we read a verse and we think when we first read it, we know what it means. Well, what I've discovered over the years is that that is not always true. In fact, I've read verses and then later I study the verse and I discover I was wrong. The verse did not mean what I thought it meant. So the idea of studying the Word of God as a workman, accurately handling the word of truth, and reading it daily, and being diligent to do it, all of that implies that the casual reading of Scripture doesn't necessarily give you the right answer. In fact, it usually gives you the wrong answer. We have to study it. So let me introduce our next passage that we're going to look at, and we probably will end on that tonight. But it's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 to 14, and it introduces us to two types of believers, two types of Christians. And it describes baby believers, or baby Christians, and mature believers, or mature Christians. So here is verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, I want you to notice that we're told concerning him. And the question is, who is the him? Well, in order to find out who the him is, we need to look at verse 10. And verse 10 reveals that the him is Melchizedek. Now, I'd like to admit that Melchizedek is a man that, when I first was introduced to him, he was fascinating to me. But then later on, I thought that Melchizedek was intellectual, it was esoteric, wasn't really anything too valuable in talking about Melchizedek, until I came to this passage of Scripture, and all of a sudden I discovered the Holy Spirit didn't agree with me. He wanted to talk about Melchizedek. I was a little embarrassed at that point when I realized the Holy Spirit wanted to talk about Melchizedek. And this verse says, but concerning him, I'll change it, concerning Melchizedek, we have much to say, but it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So when the writer of Hebrews said that he was going to be hard to explain, he was referring to teaching about Melchizedek. This helps us understand that the author knew it was going to be difficult to discuss Melchizedek. And then he tells us why. And why did he say it was going to be difficult to explain Melchizedek? He said, because you are dull of hearing. The Greek word for dull is nothros. And this Greek word appears only two times in the New Testament. And the other time is in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. It's the next chapter. So turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, and I want you to read the verse and see if you can find the word nothros in that verse. Now, I'll warn you, it's not translated as dull. It's translated differently. So what do you think the word nothros is in verse 12? It's the word sluggish in the NASB. And some of your Bibles will say lazy. That is that they were slow to learn. And the emphasis is on lazy. It's the idea of lack of motivation. So the Holy Spirit is telling these believers that it's going to be difficult to explain Melchizedek to them because they're lazy. They don't have the motivation to actually study the Bible. And then notice verse 12. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now, there's a lot in this verse, but I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit said that they should have known enough so that they could teach the Bible to other people. He says, for by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need again for someone to teach you. This is not saying that they should have the spiritual gift of teaching. This is saying that they should at least know enough about the Bible so that they can explain it to other people. They may not do a great job at explaining it. They may not be the most gifted person to explain it. They might actually stumble in the process of explaining it, but they should be able to explain it. They should know enough of Scripture in order to explain the Bible. That's what it is saying. He says, for by this time you ought to be teachers. What does that mean? That means that these people aren't able to teach other people because they're lazy. They're not motivated to study the Bible. So they don't know their Bible. They might know some pieces of doctrine. They might know bits and pieces here and there. But it's bits and pieces on what the Bible teaches. Now, I want you to notice a key word here. It's the word again. What does again imply? What does that reveal about these people? They were once taught the elementary principles, and now they need someone to do it again. Do it again. Why? Because they didn't remember. That's a stunning statement. That means that you can be a believer. You can have studied the Bible. At one point, you can know a lot of doctrine, but you can go backwards. Some Christians think that you can study the Bible and then stop studying and stay in place. The idea is that you can tread water, stay in place. But that's not true. In the Christian life, if you stop studying the Scriptures, you actually start sliding backwards. You're either moving forward or you're sliding backwards. You can't stay in place. It doesn't work that way. That's what this passage is saying. He's saying, again, for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And notice what he says, for you have come to need milk and not solid food. That is that they were on a diet of milk. The idea is that at one point in their life, they had a good grasp of Scripture. But they went back to milk. And maybe they thought they knew enough, they didn't need to continue studying the Bible. It wasn't necessary because they had this great grasp of Scripture. And the message is you went backwards as a result. Some years ago, I stumbled across an illustration. And here's the illustration. It's a woman climbing up an escalator. You can tell that the escalator is going down because there's a man in front of her who is going down. And he's quite puzzled at what she's doing. The article goes on to explain that this woman is trying to climb up this escalator, and apparently she's making some good progress. And at one point, I thought, I wonder how difficult it is to climb up an escalator. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever tried to climb up an escalator that's going down, but I discovered it's very difficult. That's like Bible study. It's hard work. You have to be determined. You have to want to do it. And so let me ask you a question. What would happen if she stood still? What would happen if she stopped climbing? What would happen to her? She would go backwards. And that's what happens if we decide to stop studying the Bible. That's what happens when we are on a diet of milk. We go backwards. And notice what verse 12 says. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have to be taught again. This reveals that there are two basic types of Christians. Some are on a diet of milk and some are on a diet of meat. The Holy Spirit is using an illustration from our physical life. Babies need milk. In fact, they scream loudly when they are hungry and do not get their milk. They are very unhappy and demanding. And then there are the mature believers in Christ. Now, those of us who have had children, or maybe you have ever fed a baby, we all understand something very important. At some point, we need to wean a baby from milk onto solid food. We call it weaning. We want a baby to stop drinking milk and to start eating solid food. And so what do we do with a baby in order to move them from milk to solid food? We take a spoon, we put some food on it that's solid, and we put it in their mouth, right? And we want them to swallow it. But what do babies do when you put that solid food in their mouth? They spit it out. The first time I saw one of our daughters do that, I was feeding them, and I remember taking a spoon of baby food, and I put it in their mouth, and the first thing that happens, they go, and they push it out. They don't want to eat it. Well, I'm afraid there are some Christians, when you try to give them solid food, they go, because they'd rather hear the milk of the Word. They would rather hear the stories in the Bible that are easy to understand and digest. You know, when I realized that the Holy Spirit wanted to talk about Melchizedek, that was embarrassing. And as I continued reading Hebrews, I found out that chapter 7 is all about Melchizedek. And that was a tough chapter. And I realized that I didn't want to go, spit it out. I wanted to understand what it was I was supposed to learn. Learning to eat solid food of the scriptures, weaning, starts by eating a little bit more than milk. And that means that it's a growing process. We need to continue to chew and chew and chew and learn to dig in deeper and deeper into the Word of God. So, solid food refers to truths that are more difficult and have much greater spiritual rewards. Now, milk is not bad. It's just the elementary principles of Scripture. The message is simple. Every believer determines their own spiritual maturity by their own spiritual diet. If you're on a diet of milk, you remain a baby Christian or go backwards in your Christian walk. If you're on a diet of meat, you'll grow, you'll mature. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. And then as time goes by, they read Scripture, it's much easier to digest because they're used to chewing on meat. Scripture is easier to understand. That's really important for us to understand that. Let's look at verse 13 and 14 now. Verse 13 says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." Now, if you were wondering, why did I talk about baby Christians? Well, because the verse 13 is talking about baby Christians. Here, a baby Christian is referred to as an infant. So the verse says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness." I want you to notice something important. The word of righteousness is used, not the word of God. It says the word of righteousness. It doesn't say the word of God. Why? Why did the Holy Spirit do that? Because it wants to emphasize that the word of God is the word of righteousness. It's emphasizing behavior. The idea is that someone who is on a diet of milk is not aware of how they should live righteously. Keep reading. We'll look at verse 14. "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good from evil." Who is able to discern good from evil? The mature, the one who's on a diet of meat. We're chewing meat that might have some gristle in it. The idea is that someone who is eating the meat of the Word has a greater ability to understand good from evil. But that's not true of the person who's on a diet of milk. Someone who's on a diet of milk isn't able to understand the difference between good and evil as well. And that's why verse 13 refers to those who are on a diet of milk are not accustomed to the word of righteousness. And that is that people who are on a diet of milk just do not understand righteousness like the person who's on a diet of meat. They understand some, but they don't understand all. That is that the mature person has a much greater understanding of right versus wrong. Much greater understanding. So now I want you to notice one more important point. The Holy Spirit is communicating to us that a mature Christian is not just somebody who knows a lot about the Bible. A mature Christian is somebody who knows Scripture and is obeying it. A mature Christian is someone who knows Scripture and they are obeying it. You know, Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians that someone can have a lot of Bible knowledge and be puffed up. That is that they think they're great. But in reality, that person is immature if that's true. If someone has been on a diet of meat and they think that they're great because they know all this Bible knowledge, they're actually not mature at all. They are immature. They are proud. A truly mature person is someone who knows Scripture and they are humble and they are obedient to what they read. So every believer has a choice. Spiritual infants will avoid solid food, but maturing believers will hunger for the meat of the Word and they will become more righteous. This means the fourth step in Bible study is to diligently work hard to interpret the Bible accurately. And this will result in us being better able to understand what is good and evil. What this tells us is that one of the important steps in preparing to study the Bible is that we must want to study the Bible regularly, and we must want to work hard at Bible study. So the point is that every believer has a choice. Spiritual infants, that is, baby Christians, will want milk, but mature believers will hunger for the meat of the Word and become more righteous. This means that the third step in Bible study is to diligently work hard to interpret the Bible accurately. Now, there's another step that's important in preparing to study the Bible. That is that we must strive to be holy. We must strive to be holy. And this step is very important because if we are not striving to be holy, we will have difficulty understanding the Bible. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. In this verse, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us that he could not speak to these believers in the city of Corinth because they were not spiritual. He says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants." Now, Paul makes two very important statements here. He says that they were not spiritual. He also says that they were infants in Christ. Now, you might think that Paul is saying that they were not Christians, but that's not true. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, we are told that Paul says that he's writing to people in the city of Corinth who are Christians or saints, and that is that Paul said that they were believers, but here in this verse, he said that they were not spiritual. And then he said that they were men of flesh. And then he called them infants. And that is that they were baby Christians and they were fleshly. Now the question is, what does he mean? What does he mean by the fact that they were not spiritual? And what does he mean by the fact that they were infants in Christ? Well, we've already discovered what he means by infants in Christ from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 to 14, where we already discovered that baby Christians want milk and the mature want meat. So we've already discovered what he means by that. So let's read verses 2 and 3 and discover what he means by they're not spiritual. He says, "I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" So what does Paul do in these two verses? He just helps us understand what he meant by the fact that they were not spiritual. Yes, they're Christians, but they're not spiritual. So the message is you can be a Christian and not be spiritual. You can also be a Christian and be spiritual. So there's two kinds of Christians, I guess, you want to put it that way. There are spiritual Christians and not spiritual Christians, and you might say, what does it mean that they're not spiritual? Well, he tells us in verse 3 that they have jealousy and strife. The message is that a Christian who is not repenting of their sin is not spiritual. That is, a Christian who is spiritual is striving to be holy, and they're confessing their sin. And so Paul says that because they were sinning, it was difficult to teach them. He could not teach them solid doctrine. He could not give them meat. He had to give them milk. Now, that's important for us to understand that. This means a person can be a believer and not be spiritual. And believers are spiritual when they are striving against sin and confessing their sins. So Paul reveals that if a believer is habitually sinning, they will only be able to understand the more easily understood truths of the Bible, that is, the milk of the Word. You see, sin is a major hindrance. And Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 to 14 has already taught us that the mature will sin less and less as they understand the deeper truths of Scripture. And I should quickly add that some Christians are puffed up by their knowledge of the Bible. And the truth is such, Christians are not actually mature. Maturity is measured by their knowledge of Scripture and, that's the key word, and their righteous living, which includes humility. So spiritual maturity is how much you know about the Bible and how you are living your life. Another important verse is John chapter 14, verse 21. Turn to John chapter 14, verse 21. In this passage, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And in this verse, Jesus says this to the disciples. He says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him." So here Jesus says that those who keep his commandments are those who love him. And then in the last part of this verse, he adds that he will do what? If we're keeping his commandments, that is, if we are obeying, he will love us, and he will do what? He will disclose himself to them. Do you see how important pursuing holiness is? Do you see how important obedience is? Do you see how important it is to confess our sins as we commit them? That keeps the relationship between us and God right. And the message is that as we are pursuing a holy life, we will learn more about God. Therefore, if we want a greater and deeper understanding of God, we will sin less and less. That is the message. Turn to James chapter 1, verse 21. Here's the verse. The verse says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Now, I want you to notice the connection between sin and receiving the word as you read it. He says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness," he's referring to sin. And then he says, "and receive the word implanted." So the message is that as you sin less, you're going to be able to receive the word implanted. You're going to be able to learn the word of God. So here's another passage that says the same thing. It's important to see that the Bible doesn't say this just once. The message is that the Bible keeps telling us again and again that sin will prevent us from understanding the Bible. So we want to pursue holiness. We want to obey so that when we sit down to study the Bible, we can understand it. Now let's go to the next verse. The next verse is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. The Apostle Peter is writing this passage, and it's a positive passage. So far, we've been learning what we shouldn't be doing. We shouldn't be sinning. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 to 16, we are reminded that God wants us to be holy. This is a positive statement. And the passage says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." I just like that, because what God is telling us is that we should desire to be holy as He is holy. This is great. The next step in preparing to know the Bible is prayer. And there are two passages that we want to look at tonight, and that is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, and it says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." So what are we told to do here? We're to pray at all times, and we're to pray for other believers. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We're to pray all the time, and we're to pray for the saints. Now, this doesn't mean that you start praying in the morning and you continue praying all day long until you go to bed at night. This is referring to an attitude of prayer. So throughout the day, you can pray and you can pray and you can pray again, pray for other people. It's an attitude of ongoing prayer. The second verse is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Three-word verse. It says, pray without ceasing. It's the same idea. So the fifth step in preparing to study the Bible is that we should pray constantly. And I would add that when we sit down to study the Bible, we should ask the Holy Spirit to help us remember any sin that we have not confessed. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to open our mind to understand the truth. We have to remember the Holy Spirit is our real teacher. And if the Holy Spirit helps us to remember some sin, then we need to confess it and then begin our study. And I have had that experience myself. There have been times when I've sat down to study the Bible, I've had difficulty understanding what I was reading. And I asked myself, what is wrong? Why am I having difficulty understanding what I am reading? And then the thought goes through my mind, there must be some sin that I've committed that is preventing me from being able to understand what I am reading. And so I asked the Holy Spirit to help me remember the sin. And sometimes before I even finish the prayer, the Holy Spirit is already reminding me of some sin that I've committed. Now, if you want proof that God answers prayer, that's proof that God answers prayer. I'm praying, asking God to help me remember some sin that's preventing me from understanding what I'm reading. And before I'm even finished with my prayer, all of a sudden the thoughts in my mind is just like that. All of a sudden I remember it. I mean, that is God responding to my prayer. Then I confess my sin and I can sit down and I found that I can understand what I'm reading. It is wonderful to see that the principles in Scripture are real. So let me wrap things up. We've learned that there are a number of rewards for diligent, hard work in studying the Bible. And the first reward is that believers can understand more of the truth contained in the Bible. The second reward is that believers will have a greater ability to discern good from evil and will then sin less and less. The third reward is that the believer will become a spiritual man or woman of God. And the fourth reward is that then God will allow us to learn more about Him. So that is how we prepare to study the Bible.